morning, we are going to go through so many Bible passages. You see them in your outline there that I'm not even going to ask you to open to a certain passage or not. But I am going to take us through a number of examples as we continue this message series on stewardship. And so you'll have them referenced there, and if you want to keep up, that's fine. But I think they're passages that most of you will know from memory. And I want to start this morning with a fact. Do you know that for centuries in this world, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that if you drop a heavy object and a light object, the heavy object will hit the ground first? Makes sense, doesn't it? And that for thousands of years, because Aristotle was the smartest guy everybody thought around at that point, for thousands of years, universities taught and people believed that if you drop two objects, a big heavy one and a small one, the big one would drop faster, quicker, hit first. It wasn't until almost 2,000 years later, in 1589, when Galileo climbed the steps of the Tower of Pisa, and he figured out this little simple wooden contraption to drop a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight at the exact same time. He did that time after time after time, and do you know what happened? They hit the ground at the same time. So Galileo got all the university professors in the area around, all the leading minds, and he had them stand there, and he showed them repeatedly, when you drop a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight, gravity affects each object the same, and they land at the same time. Do you know what all the leading thinkers and the professors of the day said? Galileo, you're wrong. Aristotle is right, and we're going to continue to teach this and believe this the way we understand it. Now, it's 2011. You probably know more about gravity at this point than Galileo did, than Aristotle did. But I can tell you what has not changed in 2011 is that to fight the conventional wisdom of the day is still very difficult. It's almost impossible. I just heard another study. They do these all the time. Do you know that you can believe something? So, I don't know, take your pick, whatever it might be. You may have a firm, concrete belief that you've held dear all your life. Somebody can come up to you and give you proof that it's wrong, that it's false. You have no basis for this belief. Look, I can prove to you that it's not true. Guess what? People refuse to believe the new evidence and change their mind. This has been shown over and over and over. I have given up trying to convince people of things years ago because it's impossible. And there's all kinds of examples that I know you can just bring to mind. I mean, our president is not a citizen of the United States. He was born in another country. And you know you can take the evidence of someone that firmly believes that and show it to them. They will not change their mind. We never landed on the moon. That was all filmed in a warehouse by Hollywood out in the desert, and America never set foot on the moon. You can show them the evidence for that. They will refuse to change their minds and believe it. The U.S. government was responsible for 9/11 and actually placed charges in the buildings that brought those buildings down. It was impossible for it to happen that way with jets imploding in and jet fuel. And you can show them the evidence for that, and they will refuse to believe it. It is almost impossible, and they have shown it over and over, to fight the conventional wisdom of the day, if it is a belief that you have. And today's subject demonstrates that in the same fashion that Aristotle, that Galileo, that it does in this year. And so as we continue this series on stewardship, I am going to again bring some things out of Scripture. Now, for most people, when you say this is a series on stewardship, that means money, and they really don't want to hear about it. And it has been said money isn't everything. Keeps you in touch with your kids a lot, but it isn't everything. But conventional wisdom, here's the wisdom of the day. Money is to be acquired, it is to be hoarded, it is to be clutched onto, gathered and kept. And conventional wisdom says, that's what's mine is mine and I'll keep it. And conventional wisdom says, what's yours will be mine if I have the opportunity to get it. And that is the way of the world. And you cannot change some people's mindsets about that. It dies hard. The problem with attitudes like that, just like all the other examples that I gave you, is they are lies. They are falsehoods. They are not true, and in fact, they do more damage to a person that holds that belief than they do good. And so today, we're going to climb to the top of the Tower of Pisa. We are going to drop some of God's heavy truths from the top of that tower. And when they hit the ground, I hope you will be looking and be convinced and believe what you see and hear from the Word of God regarding your giving and my giving. Jesus had more to say about this subject than any other subject addressed in Scripture, and yet I only teach on it once a year, typically at the start of the year in January. Because some folks who, when it comes to giving, stop at nothing. God, you can have whatever you can pry out of my hands. Well, this morning what I want us to do is I'm going to very quickly take us through all kinds of passages where Jesus was teaching on this subject. Look at four models. And what I want you to understand this morning is you are going to walk out of here seeing yourself this morning as one of these four models. You will see your example in Scripture today. Because stewardship is not optional. You don't have the opportunity to say, I'm going to be a steward or I'm not going to be a steward. All the way back from the Genesis mandate on, we are called to be stewards. The only choice you have is, am I going to be a good steward or am I going to be a bad steward? And you will see those models here. So, if you want to open up your Scripture, we're going to start with Luke 12, Matthew and Luke quite a bit. But this first model, you see it in your outline there. The person who does little with much. Now, there are plenty of examples in Scripture, and we're going to see some of them this morning, examples of people who did little with much. Now, understand, this is a bad example. This is a bad model. You don't want to be like these people. And in fact, we have three examples this morning. You see those common threads in your outline? This is particularly true in the first model. In each and every case, these people that we're going to meet, their focus was on self. Second, each of them had an opportunity to do good for others, but they made the decision they chose not to do it. Third, each of them made a decision about life and stewardship. And fourth, each of these people that we're going to look at paid a high price for that decision. So in Model 1, Luke 12, 16, you know this story. We've looked at it before. And it's a story of the rich fool. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And the passage goes on. But then the punchline at the end is, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will demand it from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. So here's a picture of a guy who's wrapped up in this terrible mistake. He thinks what he has is his own, and it's his duty. His thinking is, I'm going to hoard it, I'm going to store it, and he was wrong. The second mistake, this passage says, is he made no consideration for God. So his focus was on self. He believed it was his own. It was his duty to hoard it, to store it, and yet God calls him a fool. Now, here's a second example of this first model. A few pages over, Luke 16. It's the same story in essence, a little different application. Luke 16, verse 19. It's a rich man and Lazarus. You know this passage. The rich man has everything over the course of his lifetime, and not far from him is this poor beggar, Lazarus, who he walks by and makes the decision not to do anything for, even though he has the ability to do it. And so then Jesus tells a story about what happens to them after they both die and how the roles are reversed and so forth. So here is a picture of another man, just like in this first passage. He makes a terrible decision. He lives in luxury all his life. He has much, and yet he is thoughtless or uncaring about the needs of others, even though it's presented right into him. And in his death, in his situation, the rich man and Lazarus are just reversed. There's a third example of this first mile. A couple pages over, Luke 18, you know this one. This is a situation where another rich man comes to Jesus. It starts in verse 18. Says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life? And so Jesus tells him, you know, some of the commandments. He says, but Lord, I've done all those. And Jesus looks at him, sizes him up, and gives him the punchline, and said, well, here's the last thing you need to do to inherit eternal life. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. So friends, here is another example of an individual who has great wealth, who has much, and Jesus gives him this perfect opportunity to walk right into eternity, tells him what he needs to do, what is truth, and he makes the decision, no, I don't believe that. I'm not buying that. I am not going to act on that. And Jesus is saying that you value your wealth more than you value God, and until you demonstrate it by your generosity, he says, if you do that, then you can follow me and have eternal life. This is our Lord speaking to him. But the man would not do it. He does not believe that enough to do it. So, be honest. Most of us are sitting here at this point in the message. We're probably feeling pretty good. Say, yeah, give it to those rich folks. I don't have to worry about that. That's not me. Well, don't worry. God's train is about to come down your track, too. And anyway, the truth is, for us in this room, for you and I, if you think of it on a global scale, we are all rich. You may disagree with that. You may say, I don't feel like that. But you have to realize it on global standards. All you have to do is take a missions trip, travel around the world a little, look at the stats on per capita income, living standards, poverty. You are rich as an American. You may not believe that, but you are. So the person who does little with much, we don't want to be that person. You see those examples there. But here's a second model. This is a better example. Let's see if you see yourself here. And it's exactly the opposite of these that we've just looked at. You see it in your outline. The second model we want to meet here is the person who does much with little. Now, you know this passage. You know this little fellow, Luke 9:10. He's a little boy, and a tremendous miracle happens with 5,000 people who get fed with simply 5 loaves and 12 fish, 2 fish. And do you ever wonder where Jesus, as we know with the disciples and everything, you ever wonder where those loaves and fish came from? Luke doesn't tell us. Parallel passage, John 6:9. John does. Andrew finds a boy who has 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish. And so it's a small lunch for a hungry boy. And let me ask you a question. Those of you who had siblings or who have raised young boys, have you ever tried to take a lunch away from a hungry 10-year-old? That's kind of tough to do. It's not likely to happen. But here's a little fellow who has a lunch. I assume his mother packed it for him. His mother probably packed it for him, and she said, now, be sure you eat it. Don't lose it. Don't trade it. Don't give it away. But make sure that you eat it, son. And so this little boy is faced with this tremendous challenge. He doesn't have much. It's a little. And he knows his mother gave it to him, and he was probably told to eat it. Jesus says, I need to feed these people, and to do that, give me your lunch. Say, well, what would I do if I'm 10 and I'm hungry and I'm out in the middle of nowhere and my mother told me to eat the lunch that she packed me? I hope we would do what this little boy did. With little, he did much. So our hero gives his lunch to Jesus. We all know the passage. It's remarkable. He gave everything he had. Great example. Jesus turns that little into much. Now look at the two temptations that confront those of us who don't have very much. And I would hesitate that probably more of us than not would put ourselves into this category. The first temptation is that we think, you see it there, is that there is barely enough for me to meet my own needs. Second temptation, giving my little bit that I have really won't amount to very much. Our hero here, this little boy, avoids both of those temptations, and we should too. So when we met the person who does little with much, that first model, we say, well, we don't want to be like that. We meet the second model who does much with little, because all that they have, they gave to God. We want to be like that. Then look at the third model here. This is the person that does little with little. Luke 19 records this. I want to look at Matthew 25, parallel passage. Starts in verse 14. It brings it out more clearly. It's Jesus again telling the story. He says, the kingdom will be like a man who goes on a journey, calls his servants, entrusts his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Don't ever lose sight of that verse. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, put his money to work, gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. You know the passage. Now let me stop here for a moment and pick out 4 observations about this final guy. Because this guy here who got the 1 talent, who hid his money in the ground, who did nothing, the person who did little with little, 4 observations. Number 1, you need to recognize that you and I are accountable regardless of the size of our gifts. There is a tendency to think, because you know what, we just have a few gifts, that I don't have as much ability, or I don't have as much talent, or I don't have as much spiritual gifts, or I don't have as much money as anyone else or someone else, that I am not as accountable as they are, because since they have more, of course, they have to use it and do something with it, but that is not true. The passage says, each according to his own ability, that determined what was given to them, because God already knew what they were going to do with it. And then it says that the man with the 1 talent was held just as accountable as the one with the 5 talents. In fact, when the master came back, who was he most upset with? He rewards them all in similar fashion. But notice that he was most upset with the one who did little with little. He doesn't expect us to take what we're given, to hold on to it, hoard it, bury it, clutch it, hide it. And then there's a third thing here. The sin of doing nothing, that is a great sin to God. The man who greatly grieved God in this passage that Jesus is talking about is the guy who does nothing at all with what he's given, and the sin of doing nothing, little with little, is a great sin to God. 4th, you see it there. How we use our gift today determines how many gifts we're going to receive tomorrow. That's what happened in the story. Listen, stewardship has nothing to do with the amount of possessions that you have. Stewardship has nothing to do with your income, with your salary. Being a good steward is never a matter of a starting point, a figure, an amount that you have in mind. What we've seen is that you can be a bad steward and have very much, be very affluent, wealthy. Or you can be a bad steward and have very little and do little with little. You can be a good steward and have much, do much with much, or you can be a good steward and have little and do much with little. It has nothing to do with the amount of your possessions, your income, your money, your talents. Stewardship is not a matter of an amount. It's a matter of attitude. Luke 16, 10, 12 makes it clear. Jesus says this. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus makes it clear that you can be a good steward with little. You can be a good steward with much. You can be a bad steward with little. You can be a bad steward with much. So you say, well, you know what? I don't have that much. Don't follow that example. That's a trap. That's a lie. Then there's a fourth model. That person that does much with much. Matthew 25. The guy that receives the five talents, he goes out, multiplies them what God had given him. The guy with two talents, he goes out, he multiplies what God's given him. Trustworthy, faithful stewards, it says, and then notice this truth. God increases resources after we have proven to be good stewards. So friends, there it is. You are in one of those four slots. One of those four models is where you're at. The Bible is so balanced in the presentation of stewardship that it tells the whole story, those who did much with little, those who did much with much, those who did little with little, those who did little with much. And Jesus makes it clear that stewardship has nothing to do with your economic level today. Stewardship has nothing to do with your income, your debt-to-income ratio. It doesn't matter if you are at the top of your earning power and make an incredible amount of money and your net worth is up there. It doesn't matter if you're retired or living on a fixed income. You are not responsible for what you don't have. You are not responsible for what you don't have. You are definitely responsible for what you do have. And what are you going to do with what you have? That is God's truth here, whether it is much or little, and Jesus teaches us to be rich towards God and do much with little or much with much. Do you know when you give, whether it's First Christian here or any church you've been a part of, you do not give to a preacher, you do not give to a leadership team. Jesus Christ extends his nail-scarred hands and you give to him for what he has done for you. Three words summarize the difference between a good steward and a bad steward. Three words characterize the difference. See them on the other side of your outline there. Between the models that we've looked at, you get to choose from today. The first word is ownership, and it's true of both groups here. Those who were good stewards, whether it was much or little, they understood that God owns everything. It's not mine to hoard. They had no problem crediting God with the ownership of what they did have. The bad stewards, though, had the opposite attitude. Those were the ones that they believed that they owned it all. It was mine. It was what I talked about last week, that you feel if you give, it reduces your net worth. That's a lie. Their lives were characterized by possessiveness and selfishness and personal concern. Look at the second word there, trust. Good stewards could trust God with their resources and could trust God for their resources. The bad ones could not. The man who left Jesus sadly because he could not believe and would not act on the truth Jesus was presenting to him, that he shouldn't put his trust in riches but should give all of it away and he could inherit eternal life. There was this fundamental failure. He had great wealth, but he could not trust that God would provide for him because he was trusting in himself and his own money. He was trusting his money, not his maker. And that's a foolish mistake. Money is not going to get you anywhere in the world to come unless you use it wisely now. Third word you see there characterizes the difference between good and bad stewards, attitude. The good stewards had a tremendous attitude about themselves, about God, about what they had, about life, about others, about giving. The bad stewards in these models had a terrible attitude characterized chiefly by immaturity and selfishness. Now it's your turn. Choose your model, but choose carefully. Ladies and gentlemen, let's build the church together. And we can do it together in Jesus' name. And the area of stewardship is critical to the growth of the church and the growth of your spiritual life. It's like the pastor that announced every Sunday before the offering, "Folks, I'd like to remind you that what you are about to give is tax deductible, cannot be taken with you, and the love of is considered in the Bible to be the root of all evil." You know, I want to have a little personal application of this series. We got the Elk Park Christian Church newsletter last week, and I was reading, I get all these and read them. They come to the church here. And he was telling the story of how over the month of December, you know how much snow and cold they got in the mountains, that they had a pipe burst. Did you know that, Irma? They had a pipe burst in the basement, flooded their entire basement, damaged everything that they had down there, thousands and thousands of dollars worth of damage. Didn't discover it for a while. And so they were talking about, you know, their insurance and that it would cover it, and they have a $1,000 deductible and so forth. But then he says this, and you have to be a pastor to be able to understand what this means. "The enormity of winter events, such as our basement problems, reminds us each that regular giving, bolded, must continue to meet the financial needs of the church. Your consistency, bolded, in giving, even when you have to miss services, is a crucial need in ministry to our congregation and the community." So when you're talking about a bad thing that happened and that insurance will cover it and we have to pay the deductible, and then you go right into a conversation about regular giving, bolded, consistency in giving, bolded. And I was looking at their kind of track, and I don't know what it was about December, but this is true in all of our churches. Their attendance and giving was like half. And I noticed that in a number of our mountain and foothill. December was a horrible month for church. People being sick and the weather and all of that, because I looked at what their average income, weekly giving was and what it was for December. And the same was true here. We had the play. When was that, Paula? The second Sunday? I think second or third. Yeah, third Sunday in December. We had the play Sunday night. And it was here. Everything was fine. Go home, day off Monday, come in Tuesday morning. Come in Tuesday morning, and it sounds like there's a tennis shoe in a dryer. You know what that sounds like? In our air handler right over there. And what had happened between Sunday night and Tuesday morning was that the motor burned out, it twisted the shaft, and the airflow, the air handler, got off kilter and just basically destroyed itself. So we worked fast, we worked hard, we had to get a new motor and shaft and blower, air handler, got it in here, got it installed so we could have church Sunday, and then we canceled church Sunday because of weather. But that was hundreds of dollars. And then it was, I don't know, a couple weeks ago now, I guess, I was cleaning the church. And I went out to take the garbage out in the garbage can, and I go out the back door here that I always go out. And I looked over, I said, "Oh, that's different." And somebody had come and stolen our air conditioner compressor for the copper, because copper has been soaring in price again lately. We've got, what have we got, Kermit? Four of them back there, five of them, something like that. We got a bunch of them back there, and for some reason, they knew the one they wanted. It's one of the two that handles the fellowship hall there. Luckily, in the winter, with one, with heat, we can handle keeping the fellowship hall warm. It's been working fine the last couple few weeks. But in the summer, with air conditioning, you really have to have both, both of those tandem units. So same thing. Our insurance will cover it. We have a deductible. It'll be hundreds of dollars. But I bring that out to you, and the fact that I think this was when we had the Mountain Church Convention. It was probably back in the summer. And I had some folks tell me, "You know what? This one of our sister churches in the mountains is doing so bad, going under," is how they phrased it, that certain people, good givers, had stopped going to their church to attend that church to underwrite the financial base of the ministry to keep it going. It's been a terrible 5 years. And it's probably going to be another terrible 2 or 3 years. You know, life happens. We are in the midst of the Great Recession. I understand that. But I just want to give you some real life examples and applications here of unusual expenses that we've had, that we're going to have, probably will continue to have. And if we all don't take this teaching to heart, and if we all don't say, okay, that may be the truth, but I don't believe it, and I'm not going to act on it. Or, okay, you have now confronted me with what I believe to be true. I'm going to accept it, change my thinking, and even more importantly, change my behavior. And in 2011, we all need to come together and make sure that we are a good model, one of those two, that does much with little or much with much. God doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to take so much from you. You cannot make ends meet. But he gives us two perfect examples of the model he expects us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that with our hands together, surrounded by your love, guided by your hand, Lord, we can be your church. And help us to consider the truth about stewardship. It may not be how we act. It may not be even what we believe. But help us to consider that truth. And we know the world assaults us with lies and with motivations not to be a good steward. And it's hard. And we're in the midst of the worst financial, economic times that most of us have known. But God, you have told us the truth, and we're grateful. Help us to walk in it. Help us, more importantly, to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.